I'm going to talk pretty fast, but I want to tell you a very familiar story, and I want you to try to listen to it as if you've never heard it before. Perhaps we'll see something. I'm going to go through quite a few chapters here, but I'm not going to read all kinds of scriptures. I just want to point out the main ones that I think are relevant to what I want to get across. But the story is about Joseph. He's the son of Jacob. You often hear in the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Well, Joseph is Jacob's son. Jacob by now has been renamed Israel. God has renamed him. And so Joseph is 17 years old when we pick up this story. Joseph is 17 years old. And like most 17-year-olds, he doesn't quite have a lot of wisdom. And I suppose that might be what it is. It could be pride. I don't know. Or it could be the fact that he had a dysfunctional family, just like a lot of us have come from and have seen. I want to show you just these couple of scriptures real fast to get our story going. In chapter 37, verse 3, talking of Jacob, his name is now Israel. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Who doesn't know that that is probably the worst situation that you could start out with? Is to start having favorites in your family. That is a recipe for disaster. So he loved Joseph more than all his children. He had at least 10 other children. I'm not quite sure Benjamin was born yet, but maybe he was. Maybe he was a baby. Because he was the son of his old age, and so he made him a coat of many colors. Now we read that and we really don't think much about it, but back then, to get something worth color, even in Jesus' time, and this was way before that, even in Jesus' time, it took a lot of money to get the right kind of dye that you could make colorful clothes. Now, we're used to this, okay? We can wear red, we can wear black, we can wear blue, or any other color under the sun. But back then, it was very expensive to have anything of color. It was usually white or a kind of a cream colored, because that's basically, you know, everything was made of wool, mostly. I guess you could have some black sheep. Maybe you could get some black out of that. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. Getting a coat of many colors is very, very expensive. And guess what? Israel gives Joseph a coat of many colors. A recipe of disaster. Verse 4 says it this way. "And when his brethren," so his older brothers, "saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren." So evidently it was obvious. It was obvious that he loved Joseph more. And so folks, I'm telling you, if you try to show favoritism to one child, and especially if you make it obvious, you're setting yourself up for a big, big heartache. And look at this. It said that they hated him. Maybe they were jealous. But they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't say a nice word about him. They couldn't say a nice word to him. So every time they saw him, who knows, they probably called him names, called him all kinds of things, and just either didn't want to speak to him at all, or they just couldn't speak nice words to him, period. They hated him. Talking about the division in our country, here we have a division in a family like this. And so Joseph has these dreams. This is why I say I don't think, and by the way, I want you to remember that last part until the end, that they couldn't speak peaceably to Joseph. So Joseph has these dreams. So he dreams, first of all, he says they're out in I guess the grain field, and they're gathering up sheaves, and all of the other sheaves, 10 of them, bow down to his sheave. And the brothers automatically interpreted that dream. They said, "What are you talking about? You think you're going to be master over all of us?" Nah, they hated it even more. Well, then he goes and has another dream, and it was about the moon and the stars and how they bowed down to him, to his. And even his father, Israel, Jacob, he says, Are you kidding me? You're thinking your mother and I are going to bow down to you? They interpreted that dream. So Joseph has these dreams, and he's telling them, and they hate him even more for it. Because for some reason, they think Joseph is above them. But he's just telling them dreams. Probably wasn't a good idea to do that, knowing how much they already hated him. So here, and on top of all of that, Joseph was a tattletale. And his brothers, you know how older brothers can be. I have an older brother that we are still praying for, by the way. Yeah, he used to get in trouble with the law. I don't know if he's told you any of those stories. Yeah, he used to get in trouble with the law, but the problem was he was running around with the wrong crowd. Well, here you have these brothers, and they're running around as a bunch, probably with another crowd. And Joseph comes back and gives Jacob a bad report about his brothers. I can remember when I found, which I didn't know what it was at the time, but somebody had to tell me, but in our neighborhood, people were growing pot plants, okay, marijuana. I didn't know that at the time. But boy, when I found out what it was, I went and told. I got threatened a few times, and I was considered a tattletale, but I knew drugs was bad. And then they all wanted to go down inner tube and down the river. I wanted to go. Hey, inner tubing's fun. I wanted to go down the river. They didn't want me to go, none of them. No, we don't want you to go. I kept begging Mom, make them take me. Well, Mom stepped in, she intervened, and she made them take me. It turned out, and they tried their best to get away from me as quickly as possible. Leave me as far behind. I could have drowned and they would never would have known. And turned out that they had some pot plants on the side of the riverbank. That's what they were doing. They were checking on their plants. I told. Needless to say, I didn't go inner tubing again after that. They wouldn't let me. Well, Joseph gives these dreams. He's a tattletale. And so Israel wants to know, okay, what's his brothers up to? Knows he can believe Joseph. Joseph will come back with a, you know, truthful report, probably a bad report. But when Joseph is out there, they spot him. See his coat, you know, probably brightly shining out there. They see that fancy coat, and here he comes, and they start making plans. Oh, we're going to put Joseph in a pit. And we're going to put Joseph in a pit, and we're going to kill him. And then we're going to say an animal did it. And I'm thinking, my, that you talking about hate. Hate toward their own brother. Flesh and blood, they're going to kill him and then frame some animal for it and tell it to Israel, to Jacob. Well, Reuben, which may have been the oldest, I'm not sure. I get some of these a little mixed up. But Reuben steps in and he goes, no, don't kill him. Don't kill him. And so while Joseph is in this pit, he's been thrown in a pit. It has no water in it, but he's been thrown in a pit. And they're sitting up there eating lunch. Now, how heartless is that? Your brothers are sitting up there eating lunch and you're in a pit crying out to them, asking to be let out. And they won't let you out. And anyway, Reuben, his whole plan is to come back later. I don't know where he was going, but he was going to come back later, wherever he went, and he was going to pull Joseph out of the pit and rescue him. Well, while Reuben was gone, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming down the road, and then all of a sudden they got the idea, hey, why do we have to kill him? Let's make some money off of it. Talk about human trafficking. That's what they were doing. And so this caravan comes by, and Joseph gets pulled out of the pit, and against his will, he gets tied up and sold as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Now, who does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of? The silver. Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So if you read this Old Testament story, let's look with our spiritual eyes. Open our spiritual eyes, Lord, so that we may see. So when Joseph gets to Egypt, doesn't know the language, and I can show you that here in a bit, doesn't know the language, and he has to learn, but he gets sold to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar is what's called captain of the guard. Now, I went and checked. Captain of the guard is not necessarily like a commander in the army. He's actually like a warden of a prison. He's a captain of the prison, the guard, the people who guard the prisoners. In fact, the literal term used in that means he was the leader of the slaughter men. Think about that. Now, if you're in a certain kind of prison where they have capital punishment, has anybody ever watched The Green Mile? Okay. The Green Mile, that giant dude that they were going to electrocute back in the 40s or whatnot. But anyway, this is what Potiphar would have been in charge of. Now, whether he actually killed people, I don't know. But here he was in his house, 17, 18 years old now. And he's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar, as Joseph starts to get a little older, the Lord is prospering Joseph. And Potiphar decides to, you know what, I'm going to put this guy, because I noticed something about him, I'm going to put this guy in charge of all my stuff. You know, it's kind of unusual, but that was kind of a custom. If you had a good slave, you would put them in charge of things. But Joseph was so prosperous that Potiphar decided to put him in charge of all his stuff, everything he owned. And God prospered him. God prospered him in a wonderful way. And one day, and we don't know how many years have passed, but Joseph started out, he was 17 when he got sold. And so now so many years have passed. And Potiphar's wife took a shine to Joseph. Hey, that's a good looking man over there. And maybe she was getting up in age, I don't know. But that's a good looking man over there. And so she wanted to seduce Joseph. Obviously without Potiphar's knowledge. So Potiphar's gone a lot. And here she is in the house with Joseph. And so she's probably daily trying to tell him, hey, let's get together. Let's hook up. And he would say no. He would refuse. And she kept just hounding him, and she kept hounding him, and she kept hounding him. Until one day, well, let me read you this, because this is important. This is where we need to open our spiritual eyes. I don't know why I hit that button. Here we go. But he, talking of Joseph, refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, don't you love the King James? Wotteth not, doesn't know what is with me in the house. In other words, everything that Joseph is in charge of, Potiphar has no idea of how it's grown. Okay, Joseph has increased it so much, he's saying that his master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand, everything to his hand. Now get this, and this is the key scripture I want you to pick up on. And there is none greater in this house than I. And I think that includes Potiphar's wife. Joseph is second to Potiphar. So he's saying there is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, but you. You're the only thing that belongs to Potiphar that he has not given to me. Makes sense, right? So he's explaining to her that everything in the house really is his to do and to work with except her. And he said, because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness against who? Yes, God. Not Potiphar. Not the woman. Joseph has God's reputation on his mind. And it boggles my mind because he's a slave against his will in a place he would never have gone on his own. And he's sitting here going, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, you have to understand, he's a young man like any man. And so here he is, a slave. He would much rather be out with his family or friends or whomever, meeting girls even, or finding a wife. But here he is, a slave, and God is prospering. And now he has this woman who just won't let up on him. And he's saying, I'm concerned about sinning against God. And I think that's the place where we need to get to. So when something comes our way in the form of a temptation, we need to not think about, oh, I may hurt that person. No, you're sinning against God. God is who you're sinning against. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we think about this. This is something on Joseph's mind. And when I read that, I'm like going, whoa, I couldn't, you know, this is amazing that he's concerned about God's reputation. Well, the story goes to where Potiphar's wife, finally she lays hands on him. In other words, she's grabbing him. She's grabbing him and she wants to take him to her bedchamber. But he gets so scared and I believe it was a wrestling match. I really do. Because somehow she wiggled off his jacket, his outer garment, and she held it. He must have somehow slipped out of it and took off and ran for his life. Well, what can she do now? What can she do? Well, she's got his garment. How'd it get in there? Potiphar might ask. How'd that garment get in there? That don't belong to you. Well, then suddenly she cries out, oh, come help, come help. Oh, my goodness. We talked about that earlier before service, how there's been false accusations made against people. False accusations against people who have tried to sexually abuse folks and it not be true. And here she does this and it's not true. Well, Potiphar, obviously, he comes in and she tells Potiphar the whole story, that big fat lie that she told. Well, Joseph, Potiphar could have had him killed. He had the power to do it. He could have had him killed immediately. But I wonder if something in his mind told him, you know what? There may be something to this kid that I don't know if I want to kill him or not. But he couldn't just leave him in the household anymore. I mean, the man's got to have some kind of pride and got to be able to show he's the man of the house, right? So he has Joseph put in prison. Now, Joseph is in prison. And oddly enough, he prospers in prison. Now, I'm not 100% sure exactly what it was in prison that he could be doing, but that he prospered. Everything Joseph touched, God blessed, and he prospered. What do they call it when you have prisoners who are given leeway to do things? Trustees, I guess. Is that right? They become like trustees. Joseph was a trustee. The jailer, okay, probably the next guy in line to Potiphar, gave Joseph essentially free rein in the prison. Here, Joseph, you take care of all this. And he saw, again, I'd love to know what he saw, but he saw that the Lord was with him and was prospering Joseph. So here Joseph now is in prison, confined, but yet has a little bit of freedom in the sense that he can He can move about. He can mingle with people. And on this one particular day, there was a butler and a baker have dreams. Now, you know that Joseph himself has had dreams. So now the butler and the baker both have dreams. And Joseph gets them, and he sees that they're distraught. They're upset. And Joseph asks them, what's wrong? And they say, well, we each dreamed a dream. And Joseph said, well, tell me your dream. And when they did, Joseph interpreted it. And so for the butler, I don't remember all the specifics, but basically he dreamed that he was back in his master's house, and he served the cup back to Pharaoh. And Joseph interpreted the dream. There was something in it about it that made it 3 days. He said, in 3 days, and it's interesting of the word phrase, because he said, your head will be lifted up and you will be put back in place. And he said, and when you do, he said, remember me. That's not a bad request. I'm giving you the interpretation of your dream, and when it happens, remember me. Tell Pharaoh, let him know that I'm down here and I'm an innocent man. You know, and so I don't know if the butler believed him or not, but so sure enough, 3 days go by and the butler is put back in place. But at the same time, the baker had a dream, and it said that he had three baskets of food or whatnot, of bread. And it said they was eating, the birds were eating it off of his head. That's interesting. And Joseph gave him the interpretation of that dream. He told the other guy, your head would be lifted up. He tells this guy, your head will be lifted off. Lifted off. His head was going to be cut. And then it said, and you're going to be hanged. Well, if you don't have a head, how are they going to hang you? You got to understand, in the Old Testament, when they hang you, basically they take a giant pole, stick it on the ground, and they impale you with it, and they have you hanging in the air, and you're stuck on a pole, okay? Like a shish kebab. You're stuck on a pole. Haman was hanged like that as well. If you remember the story of Esther, Haman was hanged on a pole. And so the dreams came true. And then 2 years go by. Now, again, I don't know how many years total have gone by now, but Joseph is getting older, okay? He's about 28 years old. That's how old he is. He's 28 years old, because 2 years go by. He's 28 years old now. And Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has two dreams. And he tells all of his magicians and wise men and all those other people there in Egypt, and they can't figure it out. They can't interpret it. And finally, the butler goes, oh, wait a minute. He comes to the rescue. I remember a man. And he tells Pharaoh the story. Yeah, there's this guy in prison. He was real smart. He could interpret dreams and everything. So he tells Pharaoh. And so they go get Joseph, clean him up, and they bring him before Pharaoh. And he asks him if he can interpret the dream. And Joseph said, only God can do this. Again, Joseph brings God into the conversation. The interpretation belongs to God. And so Pharaoh tells him the dreams. He dreams, first of all, of cows. Seven fat ones come out, and then afterwards they have seven lean-looking cows, ugly-looking cows, and they end up eating the seven fat cows, and they still look ugly and lean. And then he has a dream about the corn. I think it's the corn. And it talks about how there's out of, I think, one stalk or several stalks, it was like seven ears of corn, and they're really nice and huge. And then all of a sudden, seven lean ears, ugly-looking ears of corn, break out of the stalk. And Joseph says, I'll tell you what it is. He said, here's the interpretation. You're going to have 7 years of increase. You're going to have seven good years of produce. But then you're going to have seven bad years of famine. And he didn't even, He didn't even involve himself. He just told Pharaoh what he needed to do. He said, I tell you what you do. He said, go ahead and get you a man whom you can trust and put him over all your produce. And in that way, during those 7 years, be collecting all the excess produce. My, how we waste things in America. But collect all this produce, and then when the famine comes, you'll have enough and make it through the famine. Again, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner. Until Pharaoh goes, well, wait a minute. This guy interpreted a dream that nobody else could do it, said, why not just put him in charge of all of it? And so suddenly, you're talking about a rags-to-riches story. Here we have Joseph in prison. Now he's riding on the second chariot behind Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is yelling as he goes by. He says, bow the knee. Bow the knee. To who? To Joseph. Gave him his ring, his signet, and he dressed up Joseph as the Egyptians do. I don't know if you've seen all that, but boy, you're talking about the eye makeup back then. Women don't have anything on Pharaoh. They do not. Boy, they used to paint themselves up. And Pharaoh brought him out there, and Joseph was 30 years old. Now, the thing that gets me is when Joseph went riding out through the city, and Pharaoh was yelling, bow the knee, and talking about, here he is, second in command. Don't you think Potiphar, or maybe Potiphar's wife, would have gotten a little scared? I believe I'd be buying a one-way ticket to somewhere else out of Egypt. No, because what's our first inclination? We want revenge, right? We want revenge. People treated us awful. I've been put in prison for who knows how many years, and now I'm second in command of the whole country. I'm second in command to Pharaoh himself. And he said nothing would be withholding from his hand, nothing. Joseph was in charge of everything at 30 years old. So the famine comes after 7 years of plenty. The famine finally comes. Well, even in other places, back when Israel and Jacob, I think it switches the name back to Jacob, they decide that they're going to have to go out and buy grain. Well, we've heard down in Egypt they have grain. So Egypt has grain to sell. So guess what? The 10 brothers get sent to Egypt down to buy grain because they're out. The famine is fierce. Who do you run into when you go to buy grain? Joseph's in charge. So they show up with money and they bow themselves, just like in Joseph's dreams. They bow themselves to the ground. And they said, my Lord said, we want to buy grain. Oh, I love Joseph. Joseph, he's a crafty dude. He's not vengeful, but he's crafty. He says, you're spies. I know what you're down here for. You're spies. There's a famine going on, and you're just trying to find our weakness. You're spies, and we're going to put you in jail. Oh, no, my Lord, we're not spies. We're just here to buy grain. That's all. No, you're spies, and I know it. I can tell. And Joseph did not talk to them directly. I should have put the scripture up there, but he talked to them through the interpreters because Joseph wanted to stay hidden. He's in his Egyptian makeup, and the Hebrews did not speak Egyptian, so Joseph had interpreters, but yet Joseph could understand every word they were saying. And so here you have these guys going, oh my gosh, he thinks we're spies. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So he decides, well, he puts the brothers, first of all 10 of them, in prison for 3 days. For 3 days. And then he comes back and he offers them a different offer. He says, let's do this. One of your brothers is going to stay, because he had asked about his father, is he still alive? And they said, yes, and we also have another brother. He says, well, I'll tell you what, let's let one of you guys stay here. The rest of you can go on with your grain. And when you come back, bring your younger brother. This would be Joseph's youngest brother. They said, bring him back. And they said, no, we can't do that. We just want to buy grain and leave in peace. Nope. So they got Simeon and they bound him up right in front of their eyes and they put him in prison. They're going to keep Simeon. So they go back. They didn't realize it, but Joseph not only gave them the grain that they were there to buy, he gave them provisions to go back. They didn't ask for that, but they gave them provisions to go back, to make the journey, and he also gave the money back. Do you see a picture of God there? How merciful God can be? Now, I know these brothers didn't know any better, but Joseph was being very merciful to them. He was giving them their money back. It didn't cost them anything to get the grain. But then when they get home, they empty the sacks and they find their money, each one opening their sacks, and they're going, oh my gosh, here we got our money back. We're going to be called thieves. What are we going to do? Jacob is asking them, what's going on here? This is a problem. You know, you've brought calamity on my house. And they kept saying, well, no, said, we told my Lord, you know, we just wanted to buy grain. And we even told him about having a brother here. And he says, well, you can't come back. He said, you will not see my face unless you bring back the younger brother. And Jacob is like, why did you tell him about the younger brother? I mean, they're going like, well, he asked this specifically. And so, you know, Joseph knows too much. That's the problem. And they don't realize who it is. They think Joseph is dead. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. But Joseph is alive and well and in charge. And here's the thing. If you look at this and try to see Jesus in this scenario, this story, this is why I wanted to tell you the story very quickly. So the brothers, I don't know how long they waited, but the grain emptied, okay? Poor Simeon, he's still back in Egypt. And they're sitting there eating high on the hog, eating all their grain, and Simeon's still sitting in jail. Finally, they run out to the point where Jacob says, okay, guys, you got to go back to Egypt. And they're scared. They're like, No. He said, if we don't bring Benjamin, we are not going to see his face. We will not. And they're trying to convince the dad. And he said, Joseph is dead. And he said, if something happens to Benjamin, he said, I'm going to go down to the grave and in despair, basically. And they were really worried about him. And then Judah jumps in. He says, look, I'll take the blame. If something happens, he even went so far as to say, you can kill my children. Now, what grandpa would do that? You know, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, if my son told me, look, Dad, if I do something, you can kill my children. Well, no, that's not going to happen. But the fact is, that's what Judah says. So Judah, they finally convinced Jacob, okay, we're taking Benjamin. But Jacob is very apprehensive. He's scared. I would be too. But this is what he brought upon himself by loving those children more than the rest. He brought this on himself. And so here they are headed back to Egypt. And we're getting ready to wrap up on the story. They're headed back to Egypt. And they come back. And of course, Joseph sees who it is. And as they meet again and try to make another negotiation for grain, Joseph actually is overcome. He has to go around the corner. And he cries. And I guess like some women I see on pictures, their makeup smears and goes down. Ooh, it's an awful looking thing. Their makeup black comes down and like this. So Joseph has to clean himself, it says. Joseph had to clean his face, wash his face, and make it all pretty again. And then he goes back out to tell his brothers that, okay. He said, you brought your brothers. He said, I believe you now. He said, go home with your grain. And here's Simeon. Back. He brought Simeon back to him. Again, speaking to him through interpreters, not directly. But Joseph knew everything that was being said. So the thing is, now they're headed back home. Life is good. They're all headed back home. And Joseph immediately sends out his, I guess you would call him a steward, his butler, his helper in the house. And he sends them out right away. He says, I want you to overtake these guys. Because secretly, Joseph had one of them to put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag, the youngest. The youngest. So he put the silver cup. And so when they stopped him, when they caught up with him, just the other day, yesterday, I was driving home. And I was almost at my turnoff to go to Pepper's Ferry. There's a ramp. And there was this van in front of me in the passing lane, just would not move. Would not move out of the way. And I kept like, come on, please. My ramp's coming within about a mile, okay? I mean, we're doing 65, and there it is. It's coming. I can almost see it in the distance. And he just wouldn't move. And then all of a sudden, finally, he gives it a little gas, found the pedal, gave it a little gas, and he got out of the way. Well, I had to speed up. And Mike, I don't know how you guys do it, but there was a trooper right behind me. Sneaky. Sneaky little trooper. And I looked in my rearview mirror and I'm like, oh God, not again. Help me, Lord. And I know I was doing probably 70, 75. I know it. And I had to get around these vehicles so I can make my turn. And then all of a sudden, the waters parted. The trooper just pulled off to the left and went across the road. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I really was. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want a ticket on my record. I've never had a ticket on my record. But I deserved one. But that, I don't know what it was. Might have been grace. Might have been another calamity going on at the same time. But how he got behind me, I don't know. Maybe I passed him, but I don't know. I don't know where he come from. But he was right on my tail. And I thought, oh gosh, I've had it now. And he pulled off. Just pulled off to the left, went across the road, and went the other way. I was praising the Lord all the way home. So here these guys get overtaken by the trooper, okay? So now the men are going, what's wrong now? And they're saying, what kind of evil people are you? You're stealing from my master? I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. You're stealing from my master after all the gracious and stuff he's done for you? You're stealing from... We didn't steal a thing. So they even made the comment. Now, this is something... You better know what you're talking about before you make these kind of comments. Said, let the man whom you find the cup be your bond slave forever. Well, they didn't know. So they started from the oldest, worked their way down to the youngest, which was Benjamin. Lo and behold, there's the cup. Oh, and they cried out, oh no, not Benjamin. Because Jacob had already said, if anything happens to Benjamin, I'm going down to my grave in sorrow. Oh no, Joseph and Benjamin both dead. I can't have that. I'm not going to live. And so they actually go back. See, they just wanted Benjamin, but they all go back together. Okay? As a group, they go back together. And they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? We've got a mess on our hands. And so Joseph brings them in. Of course, chastises them through the interpreter. And this is the confession part. Notice the picture of Jesus here. I'm not saying Joseph is Jesus, but he's being like a type. Okay? A type. Because the brothers finally confess. They finally confess to Joseph. It says, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? They're talking to Joseph. What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants, of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Do you get what Judah is saying? The whole family, all the brothers, we're your servants now. We all take the blame. We all have sin. And God has found us out. And He's made it known. Confession. And finally, after saying all of this, I think Judah had a change of heart. One of the brothers, Judah, he goes, let me do this. Now remember, Judah's got kids at home. He's the one who told Jacob if anything happened to Benjamin, he could kill his kids. He said, I'll take the blame. He even said, I'll be a surety. That means a guarantee for Benjamin. So he offers to Joseph, he's like, take me. Don't take Benjamin. Just take me. Because I can't go home and face my father. Not after telling him I would protect Benjamin. I can't go home and face him. He said, make me your slave forever. Now Judah, remember it was Reuben who wanted to save Joseph out of the pit. Judah was one of them that sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. It was Judah, was part of the plot. Yes, he was one of the eldest brothers, but now he's offering. He has a family back home, but he's offering to take the place of Benjamin. Just like Jesus did for us. He offered willingly to take the place for us. For the sins that the other brothers, including himself, committed. And so Joseph, we're going to wrap up here. Joseph decides to reveal himself. And this is where mercy and grace collide. Mercy and grace. In chapter 45, verse 5. And I'm going to jump to verse 8. Joseph finally reveals himself. He says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither or here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph has come to the realization that it wasn't just an accident, or it wasn't the brothers who did it. Even though it was maliciously done, Joseph come to the conclusion that God was in it. We think sometimes that all these bad things that happen to us, that the devil is in it. And maybe he has a part to play. I don't know. But God is in it. God is in it because sometimes when you go through things, you don't understand. You just absolutely are confused. Just like these brothers were. We don't know how do we answer. How do we clear ourselves? Well, they made confession. That's how you clear yourself. You make confession. And Joseph says, you didn't send me here. He said, God sent me here so that I could preserve your life. He goes on in verse 8. He says, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph's dreams of them bowing down to him came true, and they all realize that now. Joseph's dreams came true. And so how are we going to end this now? First of all, there's confession, then there's mercy, and there's grace, just like when Jesus will accept us. But on top of all of that, there's fellowship. There's fellowship. Let me read you the last scriptures. A return to fellowship. Remember that scripture I told you to remember? That the men could not speak peaceably. They hated him so much, they couldn't say any kind word to him, about him, or around him. They hated him that much. Well, now it says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. I wonder if it's because maybe he hadn't seen him as a grown man. I don't know how old Benjamin was. Maybe he was a baby when Joseph got sold off. Because you got to remember, 13 years have gone by. 13 years of his young life has been in Egypt against his will. But he hugged Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. It was a great family reunion. And I love this verse here. This is it. This is our ending verse. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them. Look at that last line. And after that, his brethren talked with him. That's grace, folks. Do you see Jesus in all this? This is grace. This is mercy. This is wonderful. This is the good news. This is the great good news. Now, the men had no clue what all was going. Joseph had all this worked out, just like God has things worked out for you in your situation right now. But then there's mercy and there's grace. And the prayer that I have for each and every one of us is for God to open up your spiritual eyes so that you can see that when you're going through the troubles and trials and tribulations, that somehow you can see Jesus moving. You can see God moving in your life. You don't understand it necessarily, or it may not be comfortable. You might even be in a prison of sorts. But then Joseph come to realize, you know what? I'm staying concerned about what my father, what my God is concerned about. How can I sin against my God? How can I do this thing, this wickedness against my God? Joseph held on to that. We need to hold on to Jesus Christ in all of our troubles, even in all of the good times. And so that's how I want to end it tonight. I want to say, Lord, open your spiritual eyes. I'm going to say a prayer, and then if anybody wants to be prayed after that, we'll do that. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for this story. Lord, I pray that I did it justice. I pray, Lord, that we can see Jesus in this story. We see confession. We see mercy. We see grace. And we see your hand in all of this. And Lord, we can apply it to our own lives to where we ourselves have issues going on in our lives and in our family, and we don't understand. But God, we just pray and we believe that you're at work and that you're doing, and that we just hope that we will see the results and the fruit of that in a very short time. Heavenly Father, open our spiritual eyes so that we can see things as you see them. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.